And today we are going to be looking at 1 Peter chapter 2, four verses we're going to hone in on, verses 13 through 17, but we're going to read in context verses 11 all the way through 17. And I'm going to ask that whenever you find your place there in the Word of God this morning, that you would stand with me today as we honor the reading of the beautiful Word of God, 1 Peter chapter 2. Again, we're going to read out loud this morning in context, verses 11 all the way through 17. And Peter says, "Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh which wage war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation." And then Peter says in verse 13, and we're going to really hone in on these verses today. He says, "Be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it be to the emperor as supreme or to governors, as sent by him to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people." Verse 16, he says, "Live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God. Honor everyone. Love the brotherhood. Fear God. Honor the emperor." Would you pray with me? And with your head bowed and your eyes closed, I'm just going to ask just for a personal prayer this morning. I'm just going to ask, just would you take just these next few seconds and just pray a prayer over me this morning as I preach this text. Would you just pray that for me this morning? And God, we give these next few moments to you as we look at a text that can be very divisive, especially in our day and age, especially in our culture, and especially in light of all that we're facing, Father, in our country, all that we've faced in the past several months, all that we may face, God, in the coming days. Lord, this could be a very divisive text, but Father, we want to approach, God, your word this morning, and we simply want to hear what your word says about how we as believers in Christ should honor our government. Even though it may be something that's difficult for us to do, as believers in Christ, you still call us to do things that are different than what the world may respond, or how the world may respond. So God, we just ask and pray today that we would hear your heart on a very divisive issue. Lord, help us to understand today that this is your text, that this is your word. God, this is your will, this is your heart for believers in Christ. God, you know every heart in this place today, every need, every concern, everything that's going on. God, for every person that may be watching online as well, you know all things. And God, we just ask and pray today that you would simply meet us right where we are at. If someone today needs to hear your voice, would you speak to them? God, if someone needs comfort today, would you give them comfort? Father, where we may need conviction, Lord, would you change our hearts? Would you conform us to the image of your Son, Jesus Christ, today, based on just what this text says? Father, speak to us right now. We love you, God. We love you. We love you. Thank you so much for your incredible word. And everyone said, amen. Amen. Please be seated this morning. So a few weeks ago, I preached a message called The Pilgrim Way. And today is part two of that message. The Webster's Dictionary defines the word pilgrim as one who journeys in foreign lands, a wayfarer. And when the Bible talks about Christians, it actually calls them pilgrims. The Bible calls Christians things like exiles and foreigners. As a matter of fact, Peter starts off this entire letter by saying, "To those who are elect exiles of the dispersion in Pontus and Galatia and Cappadocia, Asia and Bithynia," Peter says in chapter 2, "Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles." So it begs this question, why does the Bible call Christians pilgrims or things like exiles or foreigners? And the reason why is this, is because earth is not our home. If you're a believer in Christ, if you are in Christ today, if you are a follower of Christ, earth is not your home. Heaven is your home. You are a stranger on this planet. You are just passing through. You are just traveling through compared to the length of eternity. You are simply here for a moment, and you are in eternity forever. Peter goes on to say in his second letter, according to his promise, we are waiting for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. The Apostle Paul says, but our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. I love this verse. The writer of Hebrews says, for here on this planet, here on this earth, we have no lasting city, but we seek the city that is to come. And because we are exiles, because we are pilgrims on this planet, this is the language that Peter uses to describe you and me, followers of Christ. He says, you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession. Here's why: that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. In verse 10, he says, once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received God's mercy. And therefore, because we are pilgrims and because of who we are now, these things that Peter just said, a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, because of all of these things, Peter says, this is how pilgrims, this is how exiles, this is how foreigners are to live their life in this world as they are awaiting this city that is to come, the pilgrim way. And here are a couple of reminders of a message from a couple of weeks ago, and you can write this down. The pilgrim way is a battle against sin. Again, verse 11, he says, beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles. Again, here's those words, this idea that we are pilgrims, that we are passing through. As you are passing through, he says, to abstain, this means to stay away from, the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul. What is that? What's he talking about? He's talking about sin. Sin that comes against us, that wages war against your soul. Peter says, battle against your sin. As you are making your way to this heavenly city, battle against sin because it wages war against your soul. Next, by way of reminder, the pilgrim way is a witness to the world. As we again are making our way to this final city, this heavenly city where God reigns, Peter says, keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. Again, as you are living your life, serve the Lord, live a life of good deeds, let your light shine among men so that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. The pilgrim way is a witness to the world. And next, in context of today's text that we're going to look at, and you can write this down, the pilgrim way, and you ready for this? Submits to the government. The pilgrim way submits to the government. Whenever I sit out and ask the Lord, God, what would you have us to look at next in the Word of God? And God will lead us to a text, to lead us to a book of the Bible to work our way through. And 1 Peter was one of those books that we thought this would be a really good book to work through in light of all that we're facing. And we planned this series out several months ago, and we aligned this text out, and we had to come back and to adjust a few things based on the text and how the text was lining out. And lo and behold, the Lord would have us look at this text in light of something very important that is happening this coming Tuesday. Isn't that awesome how God works? It is just so amazing how God works. I didn't plan this. God planned this. As he said, this is a text that I want you to work through. And lo and behold, we're looking at a text that talks about the government days before a major, major election. Again, look at verse 13 with me. And I just want to remind us this morning that these words that we're getting ready to look at, that they're not my words, okay? This is the word of God. God breathed, God inspired. It is his holy, perfect, and infallible word of God. And this is what Peter says. He says, as you are making your way as exiles, going from this temporary place to an eternal place, he says, be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it be to the emperor as supreme or to governors. In this text, it literally translates submit to the government. Peter is saying, again, as pilgrims who are making their way to an everlasting city, live your lives in submission to the governing authorities. And whenever we put this text into context, it's amazing to think about what Peter is asking. By way of reminder, Peter's readers, whom he is writing to, these people were outcasts. These people were looked down upon. These people were disliked. They were hated. And they were more than likely even persecuted by their government because of their faith. And here Peter is saying to his readers, submit to your government. And again, think about who Peter was saying to submit to. This text, it says, as to the emperor as supreme. You see, during this time, church family, the emperor cult was popular in Asia Minor, the place where Peter was writing to. People worshiped the emperor. The emperor set himself up as a god. And here Peter is saying to these people, he's saying to them, submit to this man. Submit to your emperor. It would be like in today's context, Peter telling them, submit to that North Korean dictator, Kim Jong-un. So it begs this question, how much does a believer in Christ submit to the government? You see, a believer in Christ submits to the government until what the government asks him to do goes against the word of God. Then he goes on to say in the next part of verse 14, as governors, as sent by him to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. And here Peter gives us the reasons as to why believers in Christ must submit to the governing authorities. Peter says, because the job of the government is to punish those who do not submit to the law and to reward those who do. Now, do governments and leaders always get this right? No, they do not. Oftentimes, leaders and governments will abuse their power. But if we're looking at the biblical role of the government, the biblical role of the government is to prevent society from collapsing into complete disarray, into complete anarchy, to discipline those who do wrong. You see, if I speed, I should expect to get a speeding ticket. If I steal something, I should expect to get arrested. If I cheat on my taxes, I should expect to be audited and to pay a hefty fine or to even go to jail. If I disobey a police officer, I should expect to be reprimanded. You see, the biblical role of the government is to discipline those who do wrong. And we also see in this text that the role of the government is to reward those who do what is right. During this time, if you did something good for the society, oftentimes they would erect a statue of you. They would often praise those who did the right thing. And we don't see this happen very often in our culture, but it is something that is biblical for the government to do. Those who are in civic positions of influence and leadership are called to honor citizens who do the right thing. And the reason why is this, is that when citizens are honored for doing the right thing, it inspires others to do what is right. Peter goes on to say, doing what is right and obeying the government is the will of God. Look at verse 15. He says, for this is the will of God. And this sums up all that he's been talking about. It is the will of God that believers in Christ, that sojourners, that exiles, foreigners on this planet who are heading from this place to an everlasting city, it is the will of God that while they are here, that they obey their government. He says that by doing good, you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. Again, during this time, Peter's readers, they were persecuted because of their faith. And Peter is essentially saying to them, in light of your persecution, in light of what you're facing from the government and from the culture around you, he says, do good, that by doing good you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. He says, obey the law of the land. Submit to the government. Look at verse 16. Then he says, live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God. You see, today, if you are in Christ, you are free in Christ. You are not the possession of the government. You are not the possession of someone else. You are free in Christ because you are His. You were bought by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. But Peter is saying, Christian, believer in Christ, just because you are free, it doesn't mean that you can go about doing evil and disobeying the government. He says, you are to live as a servant of God. Even though you are free in Christ, you are still to live as a servant of God. Yes, you are free, but you are still God's servant. You see, once you say yes to Christ, once you respond to Christ for salvation, you are free in Him. You're free from sin. You're free from the worries of this world. But while you are on the earth, you are God's servant. We are God's servant. We are God's slave. Thomas Schreiner says, if governments prescribe what is evil or demand that believers refuse to worship God, then believers as slaves of God must refuse to obey. And one of the most perfect examples of this in the Word of God is that incredible story in the book of Daniel, Daniel chapter 3, to be exact. You remember that story of Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego? They were, again, they were foreigners in a land, the land of Babylon. And Nebuchadnezzar, he set up this golden image. And he said across his country, at the sound of this trumpet, everyone is to bow down and everyone is to worship this golden image. And lo and behold, this trumpet sound went out throughout the land. And Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego said, we will not obey. They had been honoring Nebuchadnezzar up until this point, but they said, we will not go against the word. We have one God and one God only, and we will worship this God alone. And you remember the rest of the story. What happened? They bound Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego up in lots and lots of clothes and their tunics and their hats. And they took the fire and they made it extremely, extremely hot. And they threw all of these men into this fire. And what happened? They lived. They lived. God protected them. Again, Christians are called to obey the government until what the government asks them to do goes against the word of God. Paul says, let every person be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed, and those who resist will incur judgment. For rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. Would you have no fear of the one who is in authority? Then do what is good, and you will receive his approval, for he is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain, for he is the servant of God, an avenger who carries out God's wrath on the wrongdoer. Therefore, one must be in subjection, not only to avoid God's wrath, but also for the sake of conscience. For because of this, you also pay taxes. For the authorities are ministers of God, attending to this very thing. Pay to all what is owed to them, taxes to whom taxes are owed, revenue to whom revenue is owed, respect to whom respect is owed, honor to whom honor is owed. And again, in context, he's talking about showing honor to your leaders, governmental leaders. Titus 3, remind them to be to be submissive to rulers and to authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good work. Again, Christians are exiles called to obey the law, the rules that are laid out for their society, unless what the government tells them to do, unless it goes against the incredible, holy, perfect, infallible word of God. Next, and you can write this down, the way of the pilgrim honors everyone. The way of the pilgrim honors everyone. And here we see in the last part of this text, Peter gives us four imperatives. These are commands to obey, he says in this text at the beginning of verse 17. He says, honor everyone. You see, not only do believers in Christ honor their government, they're called to honor all people. They are called to honor everyone. And the word honor that Peter uses here, it means to show proper respect to every person. It means to treat all human beings with dignity and respect, because all human beings are created in the image of God. In the very beginning, Genesis chapter 1, verse 27, so God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And think about what Peter is saying in context. Again, Peter's readers, these people were hated. They were despised. They were outcasts, and they were even persecuted because of their faith. Non-believers treated these people very, very badly. And here Peter is telling these believers in Christ who are being treated so badly, he's saying to them. Honor those who are treating you bad. If they treat you bad, honor them. If they persecute you, honor them. If they hate you, he says, show them dignity. Show them respect, even if it's difficult. This is the way of followers of Christ. This is the way of the exile. This is the way of the pilgrim, as you are making your way from this temporary place to an everlasting city. Honor everyone in spite of how they may treat you. This is how we are to live our lives, even in today's culture. This translates so very well to us today, church family. As we are on our way to heaven, as exiles, as pilgrims, we are to show honor and dignity and respect, yes, to our governmental leaders, but also to every person on the planet, to that person who does not look like you. As believers in Christ, we are to show them honor and dignity and respect, because they are created in the image of God. To that person who has different political views than you, what's the Bible call us to do? Even though their views from you may be completely different, they may be as far as to the left as you are to the right, or vice versa. To that person who has completely different political ideas and views than you, the Bible calls us to honor everyone, because they are created in the image of God, to show them honor and dignity and respect. To that person that you know who is as mean as a snake, you are called to show them honor and dignity and respect. To that person who shares different values than you, you are called to show them honor and dignity and respect. To that person who disagrees with you, to that person who is in your sphere of influence in your neighborhood or your social club or your family who is difficult to get along with, you are to show them honor and dignity and respect. To that person who just does not like you for some strange reason, the Bible calls us to show them honor and dignity and respect. What does this look like practically for us? I think it starts with the way that we talk about others. I think it means to speak kind words about everyone, even if it is something that is difficult. To speak kind words about everyone and never a bad word about anyone. If someone speaks badly of you, you do not speak badly about them back. We do what is right for a person, even if they have never done anything right for us. That's what it looks like to honor all people. We love our enemies, as Jesus himself says. You see, the way of the pilgrim, yes, they honor their government, but they honor every person on the planet. Next, you can write this down. The way of the pilgrim loves their fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. Next imperative, Peter says, love the brotherhood. Love the brotherhood. Peter is the only New Testament writer who uses the word brotherhood. This is the Greek word adelphates, and it literally means love your Christian brethren. It literally means love your fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. Again, in context, Peter's readers would have faced a lot of pressure because of their persecution. And Peter is saying, even when times are tough in your church family, among your brothers and sisters in Christ, Peter says, above all, show your fellow brothers and sisters in Christ love. No matter what happens, no matter what pressures you face, show them love. You see, as a church, these past several months, we have faced some pressures, not to the amount of pressures that Peter's readers were facing or other churches maybe in other parts of the world, but as a church, we have faced some pressures these past several months. We've had to ask some tough questions like these. Should we meet as a church or should we not meet because of COVID-19? Should we attend? Should we stay home? Should we wear masks or not wear masks? And I'm so proud to say, during this season and during this time, our church has showed love to each other during these past several months. And I'm so thankful for that. But you see, church family, as believers in Christ, we get to experience the most unique and heavenly thing on the planet. And that is a deep and genuine, unconditional love from brothers and sisters in Christ. You see, church family, the Christ-like love that we have to offer one another, we can get nowhere else on the planet except in the church. The type of love that we have to offer one another, brotherly love, this type of brotherly love, we can get nowhere else. Why? Because it is a heavenly love. It's an unconditional love. You see, love for one another is what defines the Christian. It's what defines the church. It's that defining trait. It's love for each other. Jesus himself says, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, by your love for one another. He goes on to say in John 15, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. These things I command you, so that you will love one another. The way of the pilgrim, as they are making their way from this place to the heavenly eternal city, they love their fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. Next, the way of the pilgrim, and you can write this down, fears God. Fears God. Next imperative. Again, he says, honor everyone, command. Love the brotherhood, command. Fear God, command. These are all imperatives. Honor everyone. Show them honor. Show love to your brother and sister in Christ. But he says, he takes it up a notch for the Lord. He says, but fear God. What he's saying essentially here is this, is that God is above all. He's above everything. In context, what he's saying is this, God is above your government. That's what he meant then. It's what it means today. Above all, you fear God. If the government tells you to do something that opposes the word of God, he says, fear God. Choose the way of God. Be a Shadrach, a Meshach, and Abednego. Fearing God, it means to show him honor and respect and awe to him above all else, above everything. Proverbs 9 says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and knowledge of the Holy One is insight. If you go back and you read the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 5, Peter and the apostles were told to quit preaching about Jesus, and Peter and the apostles answered, we must obey God rather than men. That's what it means to fear God. We choose the ways of God above all else. His word trumps everything. And those guys that said, nope, we're going to keep preaching Jesus, we're going to keep talking about Jesus, all those guys would go on to die a martyr's death. You see, the only thing or only person that the Bible calls us to fear is God. Nothing else. No one else. God alone. You see, the fear of God should guide every single decision that we make as Christians. And lastly, and this is how Peter ends. Peter says, last imperative, last command. He says, honor the emperor. What's it mean for us? Honor governmental leaders. Honor governmental leaders. Again, think about this in context, church family. As Peter says to these people, he says, honor your emperor. He says, honor that person whom others are worshiping as God. He says, honor that person who is persecuting you. Peter says to his readers, honor that emperor who is against you. Again, it would be like Peter telling them, honor Kim Jong-un. Again, this doesn't mean that we are called to worship governmental leaders. It doesn't mean that we fear them. It doesn't mean that we obey them if they tell us to do something that goes against the word of God. But still, we are called to honor them as human beings by showing them the proper honor and dignity and respect. By this time next week, we will have a newly elected president. Some of us may be extremely excited about that. Some of us may be just right in the middle and indifferent about that. Some of us may be really, really, really upset about that. And you guys all understand what I'm talking about. But regardless of who takes this position this next week, the Word of God still calls us to show honor to that man. How can we dishonor civic or governmental leaders? Again, I think it goes back to the way we talk. Because the way we talk is really just highlighting what's already inside of our heart. So what are some ways that we can dishonor our governmental and civic leaders? By saying things like, our president is a you fill in the blank. That's dishonoring. By saying things like, that mayor of ours. By saying things like, those police officers are a bunch of. By saying things like, those city councilors are only. You fill in the blank. That congressman of ours, that senator of ours is a. That governor of ours, you see, even if we disagree, it's okay to do that, perfectly fine to do that. Even if we disagree with those who are in authority, we are still called to honor them as people created in the image of God. Again, in closing, what's Peter saying in all of this? He's saying, Christian, exile, believer in Christ, in all this, what he's saying is this. He says, you're to be different from the world. You're not to look like the world. He's saying, Christian, you are to battle against sin. Don't toy with that in which killed Jesus. Battle against your sin. Deal with your sin. As you're making your way to the everlasting city, shine the light of Jesus to the world. Verse 12. He says, Christian, live different. Submit to your government and to what they tell you to do. If it goes against the word of God, then don't do that. Be different. Honor everyone as people created in the image of God. Love your fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. Fear God above all else. And even when people are bashing your governmental leader, show them honor and dignity and respect. I want to close with one verse that I read earlier. It's Hebrews 13, 14. The writer of Hebrews says, for here we have no lasting city, but we seek the city that is to come. And I want to leave us with this thought this morning. In this city that is to come in heaven, the government is perfect. In this government, everything is right. The government in this everlasting city is ran with perfection. This government in this everlasting city is ran with perfect precision. Why? Because God is the ruler of heaven. That's the everlasting city that we have our sights set on. And I want to close with this today, church family. The only way that we have access to this perfect government in heaven is through Jesus Christ. We cannot get to this everlasting city by our own good deeds, by our own good works. We can't pay our way there. The only way that we can get to this everlasting city that is perfect, that is being ran with precision because God is the ruler of heaven, the only way that we can get there is through the Son of God, Jesus Christ. Why do we need him? Why is he the only way? Well, the Bible tells us this, that one sin, that one mistake separates us from God, who is the ruler, who is the king of this everlasting city. It takes one mistake, one sin to separate us from him who is in this city. And the only way that we can get there is by placing our faith and our trust in Christ, who paid the penalty for all of our sin. He's the way, he's the truth, he's the life. He's the only way to that city. I'm going to ask this morning that you would bow your heads with me. My question to you this morning is this. Are you sure that you're going there? Are you sure that you're going to that city? Because this city, this place that the Bible talks about, is reserved only for followers of Christ, for those who have confessed Christ as Lord. And you can do that this morning. The Bible says this, that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. You're saved from the penalty of your sin, which is eternal separation from God. But you can have eternal life by placing your faith and trust in Christ. There's no sin too big that he cannot forgive. So this morning, come to this realization that you need Christ. Believe in his finished work on the cross that paid the penalty for your sin, and confess that he is Lord, and ask him to be the Lord of your life. That's what it means to confess him as Lord, is you're confessing that he is God, that he is the boss of your life and not you, and submit your life to his lordship and commit your life to follow him from this point forward. And the Bible says that whenever you believe on Christ for salvation, that the Spirit of God comes to dwell inside of you. And when the Spirit of God comes to dwell inside of you, that means that you are a follower of Christ. You are a Christian. Would you call on him today to save you? And one day, whether it be through the return of Christ or through death, you have access to this eternal city, this everlasting city, through Christ. If you call on Christ today to save you, would you tell somebody, would you tell myself or somebody that's sitting around you, would you send us an email, fill out your invitation slip that's in front of you or in your bulletin, just let us know. If you're in this place today or you're watching online and you've never made your faith public, through baptism, let somebody know. That's the next step of obedience for you. It's a very vital and important step to follow him in believers' baptism. Would you let somebody know? Let us baptize you and proclaim to the world that you are a believer in Christ, that you have trusted in Christ for salvation. Oh God, help us as pilgrims who are making our way from this earth to an everlasting city. Help us to be different. Help us to battle against sin. Help us to shine the light of Christ to the world. Help us to show honor and respect to our government, even when it may be difficult. Help us to honor everyone because everyone is created in the image of God. Help us to love our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ with this brotherly love that Peter talks about. And above all, God, help us to fear you. Help every decision that we make on this planet to be in light of our honor and respect and awe of you, God. In closing, if you're in this place today and you need someone just to pray with you, we're going to stand and sing a song in just a few moments, and we're going to close our service out in just a little while. And if you need prayer for any reason, there will be a group of people up here to my left in front of this door who would just love to voice a prayer over you. Would you please let them pray over you? Let them pray over you. Do not leave this place today without receiving prayer. If you have questions about what it means to be a follower of Christ or need any sort of counsel, let somebody know. We want to help you in any way possible. We worship you right now, God. You are the Ancient of Days. You stand above everything. You stand above all nations and governments. You stand above all time. We worship you. We love you, God. We love you. In your name we pray. Amen. Church family, would you stand to your feet as we worship? Let's worship our God who is the Ancient of Days. Give him honor and give him worship and give him praise right now.